I think everybody has a copy of the handout. I think the first time I was introduced to this particular point was when Brother Floyd Thompson, who was preaching at the Fairview congregation when I moved there in 1981. And I heard him make the point, and I think it was either R.L. Whiteside or C.R. Nichol that had asked Brother Thompson this question. I think it was C.R. Nichol, because he and Brother Nichol were very close, and Brother Nichol would hold meetings for them and spend a lot of time in their home. And they were talking about various texts, and Brother Nichol asked, they were talking about qualifications of elders, and Brother Nichol asked Brother Thompson, said, "Have you ever thought about the fact that there's ostensibly some different," and I'm sure he didn't use that word because he was he was a brilliant man, so he wouldn't use anything that common. But anyway, ostensibly, there looks like there's a difference between what Paul told Timothy and Paul told Titus. And so Brother Nichol asked, Brother Thompson said, "So do you think he would have told Timothy one thing and Titus another? And of course, the obvious answer is no, in terms of the qualification of elders. Obviously, there's only one set of qualifications. We have two accounts, 1 Timothy and also 1 Titus. Okay. I just want to see if everybody was right. That would be Titus chapter 1. So Floyd then proceeded to make a list of the qualifications, and there are numerous lists like this. Oh, Jenny, I'm sorry, I forgot to make a bigger copy of this, so let me get to Samantha. This is a New King James Version, and of course all you have to do is flip back and forth between your text if you want to look at the parallels. So whatever Paul told Timothy, he told Titus the same thing, just use different words in some cases. Some cases are identical. That's a good way to study the qualification of elders. It's a good way to study anything as far as that's concerned. If you've got parallel accounts of the same thing, you look at them, put them side by side. You could do that on your computer screen, or you could do that numerous ways. There's one right there. And look at them carefully, and then do the word studies. And you're going to be well down the road to your understanding. So, that being said, let's proceed with the qualifications of elders. And let's read verses 1 through 7, if someone would like to read that. And if you want to read it from something that's different than what's up there on the screen, then you'll have a tri-parallel version. Rick, thank you.
This is the New American Standard. This is chapter 3 of Timothy.
Yes.
It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be the one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new covenant come convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. We must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Hi, there are two basic groups here of qualifications. If you want to kind of lump them together, you've got those that pertain to his work within the congregation, or at least in the presence of the members of the congregation, and the image that he displays in the world. And of course, both of those are critical in terms of a person's character. What Paul says, that if a man seeks the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. That's an observation. This desiring literally means to reach out, to have a zeal for. Now, that is not a qualification per se, but it is certainly descriptive of the kind of attitude that a man who wants to serve the Lord would demonstrate. And I would submit to you that that's not just applicable to being an elder. That we should desire to do all that we can with what God has given us in our service to Him in every aspect of our lives. And there are plenty of scriptures that, of course, would validate that. But let's go back and give our attention to the office here that's being spoken of. We've got the word overseer. We've got the word bishop. What did you learn about that word in your word study of this particular text? Dorothy? Exactly. Did you make notation of the Greek word? This one is one you'll at least have some recognition of. Episcopos. I wonder what English word comes from that. Episcopal. Episcopal. An episcopos is a superintendent, an overseer, as Dorothy noted those various terms. So, one who is in charge. Now, you notice in the American Standard text, they use the word bishop. Now, in our culture, the word bishop immediately conjures up probably an official in the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church, which is, just the Henry VIII version of the Catholic Church, minus the Pope and a few wrinkles here and there. But, they look at one of the high officials in their structure as a bishop. But a bishop is also a what? Other terms. New Testament terms. Elder. Well, overseer. Same as bishop. Shepherd. Okay, those are three main terms. The shepherd. Well, and also a shepherd is called something else that starts with a P. A pastor. And guess what? I'm not a pastor. That's another term that's been hijacked by the ecclesiastical world, and so the clergy, and there's another word that's not in the Bible, the local guy in charge, I guess you would say, the pastor, that is a commonly misused term, because a pastor refers to an elder, or a bishop, or a shepherd, or an overseer. All of these are referring to exactly the same person, but with a different point of emphasis. So we've got the one that's the overseer, the one in charge, and that also is not a... in the absence of elder, that doesn't mean that the preacher also is all of a sudden the one in charge. In fact, he, the preacher, ought to do all that he can to make sure that he's not pushed into that position. But that is easy to happen. That is easy to get pushed into that position, because people just naturally want somebody to kind of be in charge, you know, especially if they're more prone to be passive than active. And so it has to be guarded against. And so when people say, well, who's in charge here? Well, if we don't have elders, nobody is in charge per se singly, but the men do the best they can, in this case, to exercise oversight. And we talked about that in our Sunday morning class recently. So, a bishop, one who is responsible, huh? Yeah, the elder. Now, let's see what the qualifications for this one are. What they are, the qualifications. 15 of them, as a matter of fact. Must be without reproach is the American standard, or King James, New King James says blameless. And also you'll notice in Titus, blameless. Oh, you mean he's got to be sinless?
No.
That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Be careful, Jim. Don't hurt yourself. You ever fell down trying to get up to catch that phone? Well, that'd be a problem because all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. So what does it mean to be blameless?
Without shame or disgrace.
Without shame or disgrace. All right, good.
Well, reproach is shame or disgrace, but they're supposed to be without reproach.
Without reproach. Right. Put that in something I can understand.
Good reputation.
So somebody that, an outsider, or anybody else as far as they're concerned, wouldn't be able to point their finger at him and say, that scoundrel, he's a rascal. Oh, he's, in terms of being viewed by men, he is blameless. Not sinless, but good reputation. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, after all, he's going to be the one that's responsible for watching after the souls of men. I didn't say that, but I didn't say that a while ago when we were talking about what an elder does, but he is. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. To those people, the Hebrew writer said in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, that they may give an account that they may do this with joy, not with grief. Elders, shepherds, bishops are accountable for how they watch out for people's souls. That's a very sobering thought, but that's exactly what the text says. So it would be, it's just blatantly obvious that you'd want somebody that has a good reputation that is in that position. All right, the next one. The husband of one wife at a time. Oh, you're laughing. Do you know the majority of the commentators take that position? The vast majority. And some of our own brethren take that position. Now, we could probably spend 2 or 3 weeks just talking about this one qualification because there are so many different ideas about it. Again, those who would take the, and I said that facetiously, obviously, the position that I just stated, base that upon the reality of the pervasiveness of polygamy in the first century. Although it's not quite as pervasive as they want to make it out to be in all segments of the culture, but anyway, there were polygamists. And so I say, well, you know, what Paul's doing here, he's just telling them that you can only have one wife at a time. Well, we can put that one on the shelf, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. You know what some other positions are on what it means to be the husband of that wife?
I've encountered this within a congregation before where an elder's wife dies, and so he's no longer her husband, and he either chooses or is asked to step down because he is
Okay, we'll deal with that one too then. So there's another one. You know, some others?
What if a man just doesn't have a wife and doesn't want one?
Well, then, could he be the husband of one wife? Well, if he couldn't, then why did the Holy Spirit give these directions?
That's a good point.
Okay. So, right. If you're going to graduate from college and the degree requirement is that you have, 6 hours of mathematics and 12 hours of English and 8 hours of science and on we can go, and you just say, well, you know, I don't like science and math. I think I'm just going to kind of, concentrate on volleyball and basket weaving. Oh, well, yeah, underwater basket weaving. Well, would you meet the degree requirements?
No.
No.
But, I mean, if a person grows up in the church and they love the Lord as much as the next person, they just don't love being with a wife.
Well, then that's too bad because it's impossible for them to meet this qualification. This is not an option. See, these are not helpful hints or just suggestions. These are requirements. Cameron?
Key to understanding a qualification like this is also to grasp the wisdom behind it.
Yep.
This is, I think it's both of them kind of expound upon that.
Oh, absolutely.
One who rules their household well.
Right.
Well, it's pretty easy to rule your household when you're the only one in. It's a little more challenging when you got a woman and some children, etc.
And throw in some dogs and it's almost impossible. Right.
Yeah. And don't forget the goldfish.
Yeah.
That's a greater level. Good example of how you might watch over others.
Well, that's exactly what he says when we're going to get over there next week, I'm sure, to that qualification. So, Sharon, this is just like any other commandment. If I don't like water, then why should I, I don't have to be baptized because I'm afraid of water. Is that right? No, it's a command. And so these are commands, just like all the other commands. So, you notice verse 2, the bishop, therefore, must be? That's pretty direct, isn't it? And then he lists all the qualifications. So these are musts. They're not options. All right. Let's get back to the husband and one wife. Well, so if it's not a polygamist and not a, Cameron brought up a widower, what are some other possibilities? Okay, let's kind of lump them all. There's two or three different qualifications of a divorcee, I guess. One could be one that was, an ignorant person that learns later about the gospel, all right? Then what about a man whose wife commits adultery? So he is the innocent party, and his wife is the guilty party, and he has put her away for the cause of adultery, which, according to Jesus in Matthew 19:9, is the only legitimate reason for divorcing and being able to remarry, aside from death. So what about that kind of a divorcee?
They're still not the husband and one wife.
They're still not the husband and one wife, Cameron.
Just say, from Romans, do you not know that a man is bound to his wife so long as she lives?
If that be the case now, of course, the comeback would be to that, is that, well, he is not bound to her because he put her away. She is still bound, but he is not bound because he is free from the marriage bond because she committed the adultery and he put her away for that. But still, he's not the husband of one wife. All right. Well, it's interesting that many commentators will take various positions like that. But I was kind of... I think it's the first time I remember reading what William Henderson had to say about it, and I was struck by it because he is a diehard Calvinist. But interestingly, he makes this observation. Literally, the phrase means married only once, right? And it's translated, somebody that has one of those toy Bibles that has the screen on it. Look up the Revised Standard Version. If you want to look up Goodspeed and Moffitt, you can, but the Revised Standard is going to be the easiest. And I want you to read that in a minute. But I want, while you're looking that up, I want to read what Hendrickson says. One can understand how men who reject or soft-pedal Scripture's infallibility, who, accordingly, no longer feel obligated to accept as most certainly the true words. You know, they don't look at Scripture as something that is, you know, is every word is inspired by God. They just look at it as kind of a general, you know, overview of some pretty good ideas. He says, you can understand why they would want to change the Scripture. But he said, they could also take the next step, assuming that the pastorals reflect conditions which prevailed after Paul's departure from this earth at a time when by many celibacy and the virgin state began to be exalted above marriage. Again, that gets into the history of the Roman Catholic Church on the celibacy of the priesthood. But I want to go back up here and see. Okay, one cannot excuse an attempt to make a text say what it does not actually say in the original. That was what I really was going after. I want to read that again. Listen carefully. One cannot excuse an attempt to make the text say what it does not actually say in the original. The original simply says, quote, he must be one wife's husband. End quote. Who has the RSV now?
It says married only once.
Married only once. Married only once. Now that is what the text says. That answers the questions about divorcees, widowers. Now, the first time I ever brought this up in a study of like this. In fact, it was the men wanted to study this because they were thinking that we had elder material. I just said, now that's what the text says. And a couple of guys just blew a fuse because they said, well, that's ridiculous. Well, don't argue with me about it. That's just what the text says. It's exactly the same syntax as the widow indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Having been the wife of one man. Of course, in this case, it's the flip side of that. So the qualification of a widow indeed is that she's only had one husband, period. Not, you know, dead, missing in action, divorced, who knows? But married only once. Now, why did God do that? I don't know. I mean, I've got some ideas, but he didn't tell us. I'm just saying, that's what the text says. Lori? If you are not, this is present tense. The husband of one wife is present tense. That means right now you have a wife. And if she dies, you don't have her anymore. So that would be my understanding of the text. Now, yes, I don't know. It does, you know, okay. But I can think of a lot of reasons, but it's really not my position to try to question why God said it. What we need to do is say, okay, what does the text say? And if that's what the text says, I accept it. Cameron?
Even in that case, you can see the wisdom behind it. Does not your wife help you tremendously, even in the work that you're doing?
Tremendously.
Does not, you know, any other person's wife do the same thing? It's a big burden to be an elder.
It's enormous. It is. And I've known of several elders who served for a number of years and their wife died and they immediately stepped down. They understood the wisdom of this. And they did. Doesn't mean that they'd stop working, but as far as that qualification is concerned, they're disqualified, in my understanding of the text. And that's what that's what it literally says. The RSV translated that way. Moffitt translated it that way. I don't know, there's four or five other different Perry, Goodspeed, and Williams, and I don't know, a whole host of translators that translated the text in the most simplistic, straightforward way. That's the way he translated it. So, but then you can go to some of these modern versions, I think like the Message, and I don't know, I'll look at two or three of them, and they don't translate the text. They paraphrase it the way they want it said, and they say, one wife at a time. You'll find some of those. A whole host of other perversions. That's what they are. They're perverted, twisted. That's what pervert means, twisted versions of the text. So this can be a real hot issue. We don't have that problem here because we're not on the verge of trying to find men that are qualified to serve as elders. But if it ever comes to that, just remember that this is what the text says, and try to approach the discussion minus the emotionalism, because that's what I've seen happen, is people just get all bent out of shape over the emotional dimension of it. All right, let's move on. Temperate. Titus's parallel in the New King James is self-controlled, and that's what the word temperate means. Sober-minded. So I guess to keep your mind clear, you lay off the booze. Or what does it mean to be sober-minded?
Be serious.
I'm sorry?
Serious.
Serious? Kind of stoic, like, don't ever smile?
Not a lot of
instances. Okay. I've been accused of that. Serious about serious matters. You can laugh at his own kids. You can have fun. But you're not flippant. And you're dead serious about souls, people's souls and the salvation of their souls. Dorothy?
Well, after what you just said, if people can take their emotion out of the last one, that was one of my first definitions. It said not affected by passion or emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a big thing to look at it that way.
It is. And there may be, well, I know that the Holy Spirit put these in here in the order that he did for a reason, but that I think that would be a good observation, that don't let your emotions or your feelings or human logic get in the way. Just be serious about looking at the text and what it says, and make your decisions along that line. Cameron?
I kind of think of Saul with the Amalekites and the rewards that they took. He was supposed to destroy it all, but he was kind of led astray by those people. Or he blamed them, mm-hmm. and that's not really a sober-minded type of person. He was basically swayed by the mob.
Yep. That's true. That's true. Scott?
It says, in my study Bible, it says that the Greek word means wineless.
Wineless?
Mm-hmm. That's in the cover study Bible. He goes on to say, it says it means wineless. It says it also means alert, watchful, diligent, clear heaven.
You say, That's a good example of how one word can have many different several different facets of meaning to it, and
so 49
yeah. Oops! Now why did that? Oh, that flipped. Yeah, that. Okay, now we got to get down here. See, it's a compound word from these other two words, which mean safe or sound in mind, that is controlled, moderate, as opinion, as or passion, discreet, sober, temperate. So you can see that there is a very clear picture of the person's mind here, apart from any influence that alcohol might have on him. Yeah, you know, if you let alcohol cloud your mind, then obviously you're not clear. But that's not the root meaning of the word.
I was just thinking, maybe it doesn't go along the line of being sober so much, but if you think about the example of King Solomon, the two women claim that their baby was theirs then.
Yeah.
And he said, well, let's cut the baby in half.
Mm-hmm.
That's certainly... emotion.
Well, that was, of course, what the text says about that. It was a great demonstration of his wisdom, that his wisdom was unsurpassed. Okay, next is orderly. In the American Standard, what does that mean? Okay, or of good discipline. Good behavior is what the text in the New King James says. Or now look, here's a good example of what you can learn from the parallel passage. In Titus, he's got holy on your handouts. You know, right opposite, good behavior is holy. Well, what does it mean to live a holy life?
Set apart.
Behave yourself?
Right, righteous.
Right. Do what's right. That would be good behavior, wouldn't it? So you could see the connection, the very clear connection there. Hospitable. Hey, look up the word. Did anybody look it up? It's a very... God, Dorothy, you did your homework. I'm impressed.
There were several that said generous to guests, given or a lover of hospitality, fond of guests and loving strangers, and then it even said the root meaning was receive a guest.
Did you note the Greek word?
No, I only did that for one because I thought that was more interesting.
Okay. this one here is a pretty interesting one too. Anybody have it? Well, I guess we can refresh our memory and practice our word study, can't we? If you look just to the left of the... looks like a kind of a half of an eight right there. Well, that letter right there, it's Z. Z. Just look at in the X, it's the way it's represented in English. Philo. Philo. You know what that does? Phileo? Love. Love. That's one of, there's four different words for love. That's one of them. Phileo, xenos, is a word for stranger. Love strangers. So this is a fun word to play with and do some research on. And fond of guests, that is hospitable. In other words, you just like to be with strangers and show your love, show your affection for them. That's great. The English word, you don't have any trouble understanding it, to being hospitable. Of course, it meant a lot more in their culture than it does in ours, because Motel 6, Holiday Inn, didn't exist. So typically, the citizens of a little hamlet would be hospitable. They would invite strangers in to spend the night. Now that's just completely outrageous when we think about it. But that was 2,000 years ago in a whole different world. If you have that attitude towards a stranger, what about your brethren? Should be, shouldn't it? Does it usually work that way?
Well, if you're hospitable, then generally yes.
Uh-huh. I mean, so only elders. Well, of course, this is a qualification of an elder, so elders are the only ones who need to be hospitable.
No.
No? Okay. Well. Oh, wait a minute. Well, here's one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. To all these brethren, this letter was written to a whole bunch of people of the dispersion. Using hospitality one to another without griping about it. I mean, without murmuring, it says. Well, I guess we got to have them over. Oh, well, okay. Yeah, if you say so. Oh. We do it because we want to do it, because we love one another. Remember what the Hebrew writer said, let love of the brethren continue. That's another.
Stir one another up to love and good works.
Yes, there's a lot of love. And Jesus taught love, John 13:34. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So there's a whole bunch of love verses, and this is one. Well, if that applies to everybody, you surely would want to see it demonstrated in an elder's case, wouldn't you? I mean, if he's supposed to be one of the, supposed to be an example, and he is demonstrating what it means to live like the Lord wants you to live, well, hospitality would be one of them. All right, after hospitality, we have in my version, apt to teach. I think it was Brother Wharton said, yeah, some fellows are about as apt to teach as not. Apt to or not. This doesn't mean they might or they might not. What does it mean?
Ability.
I'm sorry?
Ability.
Well, the New King James says able, so that has to do with their ability, doesn't it? And Paul's letter to Titus really opens up the whole vista of what it means to be apt to teach. Look at that on your handout. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict, or American Standard says to convict the gainsayer. So if you were to paraphrase that in terms of your understanding and what you would be looking for as a qualification for an elder, how would you paraphrase?
Standing up for the truth.
Standing up for the truth, absolutely. What else? All right. He's got to have a good working knowledge of the Scripture so that he can refute the error, feed the flock, encourage them. So I guess he's got to have an answer to every question.
He better be able to find the answer,
and he better be of a disposition, if he doesn't know the answer, to know how to find it. I mean, I know the answers to a couple of questions, but boy, I can't even scratch the surface when it comes to all the questions that can get asked, and where and why and what for. But I know where to go to find out. You need to be familiar with the text.
See, you have to have enough of a knowledge base and understanding to even recognize error when it comes in its subtlest forms.
Yes, and I'm glad you made that point. That is so critical. It's just... Well, you remember what Paul told the elders from Ephesus about what was going to happen? Even from among your own self will men arise speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. So you got to, somebody, and it's not, well, let me ask you this, if I answer the question I wanted to ask. So whose responsibility is it to be able to recognize error?
It's
everybody's responsibility. So if an elder has gone astray, If I'm a member of the congregation there, if I care about his soul and other people's souls, I'm going to go to him right now and say, Brother Jones, let's sit down here and talk about this. I understand that, you have a different understanding than I do of this text, and I want to study it with you so we can find out exactly what we're supposed to be doing. You know, don't go with an accusatory attitude and say, you bozo, I heard you say such and such. You know, that's not the good way to start out a Bible study, but you can, and it is genuine. It should be genuine. Anytime we have a disagreement, and that, of course, that's one of the things that just bugs me to no end, is that we'll get down to that in just probably next week when we talk about some more of these qualifications. But somebody's always either wanting to pick a fight or start a fight or, you know, engage somebody in a combative discussion. They just get their juices going whenever they get in a good hot argument. And that's the only way they know how to talk about something, is to take that approach. Which is the very opposite of the description that we see of the qualification of an elder. So we should approach it the same way, you know, and that is with love and concern and, for the truth, what's right. I've been wrong more than once, and it's entirely possible that if I live much longer, I'll be wrong again. And if you know that I'm wrong, you'd be doing me the greatest favor in the world to point it out to me, and vice versa. So, he has to be able. We get down here a little later on, and we'll find out that he can't be a greenhorn. By the way, whenever you do your study for next week, look up the word novice. That's an interesting word because it's virtually transliterated from Greek into English. When you find out that the elder can't be a novice. One of the fun things about word studies is, especially those that are so obvious when it comes to our English words. They've been, just like baptized. It's been virtually transliterated from Greek into English. Metamorphosis is another one. That's a fun one. Any other thoughts about the requirement to be able to exhort, encourage, build up, to help somebody along, and then to convict the gainsayer, that is the one that's speaking against God, or those who contradict, who say, well, no, that's not right. Oh, well, okay, that's your opinion. I've got my opinion. We can disagree to disagree and move on. You know, I'm being facetious about that, but the sad truth is there's a lot of that among us. I'm not talking about in this room. Especially on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Especially on that issue. Especially in California. And Washington. And Oregon. Because we've got, I think, a disproportionate number of those of the contrary position. And with a few exceptions, most of them want to just smile and grin and say, hey, you know what? I have this position, you have yours, and we shouldn't let that get between us. And there's going to be, I didn't intend to preach that tonight. There's going to be myriads of souls lost because of that disposition. Not just on that issue, but that disposition, which is what the Holy Spirit condemns that teaching of Balaam in Revelation chapter 2, which is the spirit of compromise. It's like, we can compromise on this one. You can have your position, I can have mine. Matters of judgment, yes. Matters of doctrine, Exhort in the sound doctrine. That's what the qualification is. If there is no such thing as a standard that is definitive between right and wrong, why in the world would the Holy Spirit ever give that as a qualification? It makes no sense. If it's irrelevant, Well, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. Everybody's agreeing, so, you know. You can tell I get passionate about that. And I guess it's because I've fought that battle so many times in so many places. Cameron?
We didn't pay much attention really at this point to verse 1 of chapter 3, but I find it interesting that it says, you know, he desires a noble task, and what that phrase emphasizes, which is the work.
Yep.
It doesn't emphasize the position, his standing amongst his peers, or any sense of glory for the elder. It emphasizes the work.
Good point. I did overlook that. Very, very good point. It is. And I've known more than one man that did not serve as an elder because they said they just couldn't handle the heat. One that comes to my mind, very dear friend of mine in Oregon, and his dad was an elder. And he grew up in a household of an elder. And he said he just saw all of the grief that it caused. And he knew that his wife and he could not handle it, particularly his wife. And that goes back to what we're talking about, the importance of a wife. I mean, the wife of an elder has got a bullseye on her back too, and it's about that big. So, and the other thing about that is, since I'm preaching, is that, you know, a loving wife is pained when she sees her husband being slaughtered. And I've never known of a diligent shepherd that at some time or another didn't have to take a lot of incoming. And some of it was of the 50 millimeter variety. I'm talking big stuff. It is not an easy work, because you're fighting against the devil most of the time. And he's got a big gun, several. So it's not, well, I'll close with this cheery note. Al Payne, who just, every day he'd drive by, or he'd come by my office, or I'd go by his office. He said, "Ken, when are you going to start preaching? Ken, when are you going to start preaching? When are you going to start preaching?" And one time he was talking about qualifications of elders, and in fact, he served as an elder. And he said, "You know, sometimes I get the idea, the only thing that our brethren are interested in when it comes to qualification of elders is a man's virility. Virility. Whether or not he can father some children or not." And there's some truth to that. I know a fellow that as soon as he had his second child and she got wet in the baptistry, I mean, immediately the next day, they put him in as an elder. People need to study these things. These qualifications are here for all of us to learn something. And I'll do my best to kind of help you out on that. But not tonight. I'm through. Thank goodness, huh?